Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, everybody. It's great to see you. It's always such a joy to be back home to me, very much where I grew up. And I remember, you know, all those years ago, I was about here in those days, I think, when the elders laid hands on me and several others and commissioned us off to serve the Lord. And so it's good to be back. Many of you, obviously, familiar faces. Some of you are new faces that we probably don't know, because that's because life changes and the community is dynamic. But Melissa and I and our daughters, Madison and Riley, have served in Kosovo since 2002. In fact, today, that's where Kosovo is, today is what we call our Kosoversary. Because it was on this day, August 23rd in 2002, where some of you helped us get all of our stuff out to the airport more than once, actually, as we tried to leave. Kosovo is a little bitty place in the Central Balkans, and it's about 90% ethnically Albanian and about 90% religiously Muslim, roughly. It's the youngest country in Europe demographically. About 40% of the people are under the age of 24. And so everywhere we look, we see young people and opportunities for the gospel. Over the years, Melissa and I have done a number of things. We've helped run a community center, helped with a church plant. We've served in leadership development in the local church and the National Evangelical Alliance there for many years. And we both currently serve as well as regional team developers for the Christian Missionary Alliance, working with teams in Europe and the Middle East. And it's been a joy to be there, and it's good to be back with you today. But we're here this morning because the task is still unfinished. In 2004, for instance, we began a community center in a little town called Jilan. And many of you came in September, I think, of 2004 to do a Bible seeding project in that year. And some of you were there. You'll remember you distributed about 5,000 New Testaments on the streets of our Muslim town. And I didn't think it would work, but Brenda Dobrik had more faith than I did. And after the first day, we had to order more Bibles because everybody wanted one. And those New Testaments went far and wide around our community, including to a little town right across the border in another country where a man got one. And he would come to town from time to time and have coffee with me. And he would say, "Jeff, you've got to come to our city and plant a church where we are because people there want to hear what you have to say." He would come a couple months and we'd have this kind of the same conversation. His name was Fatmir, and I'd say, "Fatmir, we're coming." I was very optimistic and eager young American at the time, and I thought I would pick a date way into the future. I said, "It may take us 5 years, it may even take us 10 years, but we're coming. We got to plant this church first, but we're coming and we want to plant a church in your town too." And I'm sorry to say that even now, 16 years later, we still don't have a church in his town. There has been some initial kind of work that's happened there once or twice, but it's slower than we thought because the job is still unfinished. But throughout church history, we know that the growth of the church has always been a process. As we look way back into the book of Acts 13 and 14, we see Paul's first missionary journey as he went out with Barnabas and several others to do the first missionary work back in that time. You remember this map about the year 47, hopefully this map, around the year 47 AD, Paul and Barnabas went off to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown, home island, and then they went up into what's today Turkey and traveled inland a little bit before coming back to report to their sending church in this first missionary journey. Acts 14, 21, we pick up and it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they'd appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And the passage goes on to say that they returned to Antioch to report on what they had done. And that's essentially what we're doing here. But you can see in the map that they weren't done. Obviously, there was a lot more of Asia Minor or modern Turkey to go. There was still Europe. In fact, the whole inhabited earth didn't know anything about Jesus at that time. The expansion of the church was still unfinished. And the expansion of the church today in our world today is still unfinished. We're still about the call, about the job, about the task. And so there are kind of three ways that I want to share that about this theme of being unfinished with you this morning. Number one, the task of world evangelism is still unfinished. There are still billions of people around the world who have no access to the gospel that we kind of take for granted in North America. And God is calling us to embrace the world more widely because the task is still unfinished. But as we look to Kosovo, we know in Kosovo the task is still unfinished. Only 16 of 38 counties in Kosovo have an evangelical church, have some place that they could go to find the gospel. And in fact, some of those counties don't even have a single believer. And so I think God is calling us to invest in his work more heartily in this day, whether it's in Kosovo or other work of the Christian Missionary Alliance around the world. And lastly, God is not finished in each one of us. The task in our own growth and development is still unfinished. And God is calling us today to journey with him more deeply. And that third thing may seem like a different thing from the first two things, but I want to encourage you or challenge you that it's not. In fact, the genius of the Christian Missionary Alliance has always been, from the very beginning, to put together the task of world evangelism and a heart for the nations together with a call to a deeper life in Christ. That has been what we have done from the beginning. In fact, in the olden days, or back in the day, as we say, when there was a week-long missions conference in the Alliance, in the beginning, the district superintendent would often come and spend the first two or three days preaching on the deeper life and what it means to live out the Christ life and what sanctification means and how we take on the very nature of Christ for our own. And then the missionary would come and talk for two or three days about what God was doing in his or her ministry overseas. It wasn't two separate things in the Alliance. So these things go together very naturally, and I just want to challenge us with today that God is still unfinished, but together we can finish the task. So let's look at each one of these one by one. God is calling us to embrace the world more widely. The book of Acts does not give us a whole lot of background on why or what strategy Paul was following in the Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, the first several missionary journeys. All we know that in Acts 13, the church at Antioch was fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit communicated to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and they did that and sent them out on this first missionary journey. We don't know what the strategy was. It appears as though Paul and Barnabas were traveling to major Jewish communities kind of along a Roman road. But we don't know how big Paul's vision was. We don't know how broadly he embraced the world. We don't know really what he had in mind. It's very unclear in the year AD 47. But by about 10 years later, in about AD 57, Paul is now writing the letter to the church in Rome. He's probably writing that letter from the city of Corinth. And he has a whole different perspective. Because by the time he writes chapter 15 of the book of Romans, he's saying from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, we fully proclaim the gospel. Illyricum is the area in the Balkans where we live today. The Albanians are the ancestors of those Illyrian people. And then he also says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has never been, and he wants them, the church in Rome, to send him to Spain, which is the furthermost western extreme of the known world in that day. In that intervening 10 years of time, God had increased Paul's vision for the world. And Paul began to embrace the world more broadly than he ever had before. And that call is still ours today. The job is still undone. The Joshua Project, probably the leading evangelical research group around the world, estimates there are 17,423 people groups in the world, individual people that share a ethnic, linguistic, history, culture, and language, about 17,000 of them. 7,402 of those people groups don't have adequate access to the gospel. That means they may not know a Christian, there may not be a church in their community, they may not even know who they could ask if they understood that there was a Jesus. In many of these places, God is giving people dreams and visions of Jesus Christ, particularly in Muslim background countries, and they have to go and find a Christian who can tell them the way of salvation. 7,402 of those groups that don't have adequate access to the gospel. But those just kind of seem like numbers. Interestingly, when we were at Nyack College as missionaries in residence a couple of years ago, we ran into a number of students who would ask us, well, the need here in America is so great, why would I go overseas to share the gospel in some other place when there are plenty of unbelieving people right here where I live? And that's a legitimate question, but let me show you a graphic that kind of represents why that is still a need. This is another infographic from Joshua Project that depicts where are the frontier people groups remaining in the world. So a frontier people group is defined as less than 0.1% Christian of any kind, Catholic, Orthodox, evangelical, mainline, whatever, less than 1% Christian of any kind, and no reproducing church in its place. So in the United States and Canada, North America, there are about 40 of these frontier people groups. And those 40 people groups are primarily in recent ethnic populations and native populations that exist in North America. It's a travesty that in 2020, there are still that many unreached frontier people groups in North America, and we should make every effort to reach them. However, in southern India alone, not Southeast Asia, not Southeast Asia, not Central Asia, not Western Asia, not Northern Asia, but just in southern Asia alone, there are almost 3,000 frontier people groups, people that have no way to know about the Jesus that you and I know so much about. No access whatsoever. The task is still unfinished. And there are lots of ways that we can participate in that task. Obviously, I believe here today, God may be calling some of you to join in that harvest. God may be calling some of you to commit your life to the task of world evangelism. That's what happened to me in this very church. God worked in my life. He worked in my heart. He brought me to the place as a senior at high school, Millbrook High School, where I committed my life to the task of world missions. And I would love it if today or this week or this year, God spoke to one of you and said, I want you to send the gospel to the nations. He may be calling you in the next year, or maybe next year, to be on a short-term missions trip somewhere. Probably not this year. It's kind of a weird year. But sometime soon, the world will become more normal-ish. Something more that we're accustomed to, and God may be calling you to do that. But God may be calling you to extend your heart to the nations right here in Raleigh. I remember several years ago, you remember Chip and Margie, Chip was an elder here for many years and a home group leader, and I'll always remember this story that Chip shared. And if I've got this all wrong, please rebuke me later. But this is how I remember it. But this is the danger of being a preacher, because we remember stories and then they grow. But this is a story as I remember. Chip stood right there, I think, and told the story. I was here. I went to the gym every week or however many times a week. At the gym, he met the custodian of the locker room. And the custodian of the locker room was a Muslim background guy from West Africa. And they developed a relationship, and time went by, and Chip invited this guy to the barbecue at his house group. He just said, hey, we're having some people over this weekend. Would you like to come over for a barbecue? And the guy said, hey, I would love to, but can I bring my wife and my son? And Chip said, well, of course you can. And so the guy came over to the barbecue with probably some of you, if I've got the story right, had a wonderful evening, got to know each other. And the next week, Chip runs into the guy in the locker room again at the gym, and they began to chat. I hope you had a good time, enjoyed having you, you know, the things that we say. And the guy stopped and said, can I tell you something? And Chip said, yeah. He says, you know, I've been in America now for 10 years, 20 years, something like that. I've been in America now for 10 years. This is the first time I've ever been invited into an American's home. And I can't tell you how much that means to me to be invited into a home. I had a great time with my wife and my son, and it was lovely to meet your friends from your neighborhood. There was probably more gospel progress made in that family's life in a two-hour barbecue than there was in 10 or 20 years living in Raleigh. I'm often asked on tour, what's the best way to reach Muslims in our community? Or how can I to win Muslims to Christ? And I always say, I can tell you, but you're not going to like it. And they're like, tell me, I want to know. You got to invite them into your home. Oh. But that's not how we do it in America anymore, I know. But if we want to embrace the world more broadly, we have to embrace some different values, which include learning from our parents and our grandparents about how to practice hospitality in our homes, because that's the kind of culture that many people around the world come from, and it's the way that they're going to hear the gospel from you, is when you have them in your home. So we want to embrace the task, we embrace the world more widely, whether that means we're going to commit our life to go overseas, or that means we're going to commit our lives to reaching overseas that has come to America, the task is still unfinished. One way or another, we're so grateful for the support and partnership of Northridge Church that has kept us in the harvest for the last 18 years. Thank you for being a part of a district who is supporting the task of world evangelism financially. Thank you for being part of a district whose commitment to the task of world evangelism has actually gone up during COVID. That's amazing. We're so grateful for that. But whether it's going yourself, long-term, short-term, embracing someone that is a newcomer in your high school or a newcomer on your basketball team, or whether a new person in your neighborhood, let's finish the unfinished task together. God's still calling us to embrace the world more widely, but he's also calling us to invest more heartily in the work that he's doing. So let me just go to this next slide. God's calling us to invest more heartily. Back in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas and the others made precisely this decision. They had started a job, they'd planted churches, they'd seen fruit, they'd gone back to report, but they knew that they weren't done yet with the task. They knew the task was still unfinished. And we still feel this way very much about Kosovo, our little corner of the world. 18 years later, we still haven't planted a church in Fatmir's town. All these years later, there are still 22 counties or municipalities that don't have a church, many of them that don't even have a single believer. 18 years later, Kosovar Albanians are probably more resistant to the gospel than they were when we first got there right after the war. A lot has changed. The job is still undone, but we're making progress, and God is at work. When we arrived in Kosovo, we arrived at the capital city of Pristina right there in 2002. In 2004, we were sent to help plant a church and open a community center that you engaged in, and you came to help us plant that church. Part of our strategy over the last 20 years has been to do a church planting network and plant churches in these two communities, one right to the north called Kamenica, one right to the south called VT. And you have been a part of this. You sent short-term teams, basketball teams, to Jalan and to the town of Kamenica. Years later, there are still people that have those certificates from basketball camp in that town of Kamenica. In 2012, you were part of the effort to plant a church using Pastor Hilke Barisha, who is a bivocational dentist and pastor, and you helped raise funds to buy dental equipment for his clinic, which is still running in Kamenica. God is expanding the task. The town of VT has always been a challenge for these past many years. We haven't found the right time. God hasn't opened the right doors until January and February. Pastor Hilke said, I'm going to start a church planting team. We're going to start something in VT. Can anybody join us? Connie Seal, who many of you met here on tour a couple of years ago, said, I'm in. She joined the team. There are about four of them on this church planting team. And in early March, they began to meet with the mayor and some city officials in the community of VT. A little bit later, they, in fact, gave the church a small kiosk to sell Christian literature right there in the downtown of the city. Things are beginning to open up, things are beginning to happen, and then COVID came. VT was the first city put under kind of police quarantine because of a COVID outbreak in our country. And immediately, the team couldn't go there anymore. And they began to kind of figure, okay, now, Lord, what are we going to do? They continued to meet weekly to pray and to study the scripture together and to figure out what are they going to do. And some time went by, and because businesses closed down and jobs closed down and people in this community began to get hungry, some of them. There's still plenty of food to be bought, but some of the poor people were having a hard time. And we said, hey, let's do a food project for poor people, hungry people in this community. And because of giving of people just like you, people just like you, we were able to do a food project in cooperation with the mayor and the community services to provide food packages for 300 of the hardest hit families in this little community from the evangelical church. Because of people like you gave to do that. That cost about 3,000 euros. So about $3,400 that people just like you gave to feed hungry people in this little town called VT. God's at work. They're getting ready to do another food program, food distribution, in the next whenever COVID's kind of increased again in our little country. But they're planning to do another one. Please be in prayer for that. Meanwhile, Connie Seal in Jilan has developed 4 relationships with young women who are either just new into the faith or just on the cusp of receiving Christ as their Savior. God is beginning to bring fruit to this new church planting effort, and we're so grateful for that. A little bit to our west, slightly different story. God's been also working this region to our west that we've talked about before while we've been here. Years ago in 1999, we had an awful, short, bloody ethnic war in Kosovo. And during that war, about 20,000 people, mostly women, were victims of wartime sexual assault. There's no pleasant way to say that. And that event changed the lives of those 20,000 people irrevocably. One of those women was a mother of 5 children in her home. The enemy ethnic group came to her village. She was assaulted. Her husband threw her out, took her children away. She had to go back and live with her father. A few years went by. Her father married her off to another man as a second wife. His first wife couldn't have children, and so she was married off to have more children as a second wife. She had 5 more children, was estranged from her first 5. And that's how she lived, and she became involved in a women's shelter or a women's center in a little town to the west of us. And that center has as its mission to help the victims of the survivors of wartime abuse. Our team, along with the wife of the pastor in the Pristina Church, got a vision for these women, and the pastor of the church, the wife of the pastor of the church, started a ministry called Healing Unseen Wounds. It's a partnership with this women's center out to the west. And Melissa and Connie began teaching English classes out there last year as a way to get to know these women and build relationships and be able to present the gospel to these women. The project of Healing Unseen Wound is also bringing trauma seminars in cooperation with Comma Services, our relief and development arm of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And there's micro-enterprise work that's being done with these women in order for them to be able to provide for their families. Now, still 20 years after the war, very, very disadvantaged economically. So English classes were ongoing in the last fall. And then micro-enterprise projects have been ongoing as well. This cow was purchased by you, Northridge Church, in funds that you raised for the kinds of work that we do. This man is one of the fewer victims, male victims of wartime assault. And he has never been the same since the day when he was assaulted. Never been able to hold down a job. He's had a lot of challenges, but wanted to be able to provide for his family. And this cow not only provides milk for the family and to sell, but will also provide calves to sell off down the road as they get established. Neat things that are happening in this area. So greenhouses, beehives, sewing machines, cows, micro-enterprise, helping these people get back on their feet in order to be able to provide bridges that can bear the weight of the truth of the gospel as we go along. One of the projects these women are involved in is making jewelry, and that is not only part of their therapeutic process, but is also a way to support the ministry, or the work, I should say, of the community center, or this women's center, and some of that will be available in outside, and Melissa is here and can tell you more about that project. But this is just a few of a lot of stories of Alliance workers around the world who are caring in the midst of the chaos of COVID in places like Kosovo or places like West Africa or places like Japan or Southeast Asia. Your workers are still out there doing the job, and God is calling us to continue to invest heartily in the work that he's doing around the world because God is at work. So not only is God calling us to embrace the world more widely and to continue to invest more heartily, he's also calling us to go more deeply into relationship with him during this time. I love Paul. He was a character. And it's interesting if you read the letters chronologically, because you know the Paul's letters are put in the Bible in order of length. I don't know if you know that. They're not in order of chronology. But if you read them chronologically, you can see how God is working in Paul's life. Probably one of my favorite letters that Paul wrote is the book of Galatians. It was his first letter that he wrote, at least the first one that we have. He wrote it probably around the year 48, 49 to this region in central today's Turkey. And it has some of the most like crazy statements that Paul ever said, at least in my opinion. So in there, for instance, you know, Peter had come to town and had kind of maybe fell prey to some social pressures in the church or whatever. And, you know, Paul writes in his letter, "So I rebuked Peter to his face because he stood condemned because he was compromising." I'm like, Paul, that's like really harsh. It's like, you know that that letter is like 2,000 years later. Everybody knows what happened, you know. It's kind of like putting it on Facebook, right? Like, it's there forever, Paul. I love it. He's just like brash. He's just out there. You know, you read a little bit further in the book of Galatians, and the issue in the church was that people kind of wanted to combine the law of Moses and circumcision and all this stuff along with the gospel, and Paul's frustrated by this, and he's like, I wish they'd just go the whole ways and emasculate themselves. And you're like, holy cow, Paul, that's like, I mean, that's really harsh, right? You wouldn't say that, like, in the church, right, today. So I love this about Paul. But Paul was a work in progress just like you and I are. He was on a journey with Jesus just like you and I are. All the people in the scriptures were people just like you and I are. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we kind of see these cardboard cutouts as though they weren't real people, but they were. And they had the same issues, the same baggage, the same questions as people just like us have. And Paul was no different. 10 years later, again, he's writing the book of Romans from Corinth. And you can see what has begun to change in Paul's approach. He says in Romans 7:18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. The good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." You know this passage. You can see Paul begin to be honest with his own stuff. You can see Paul be honest with his own weaknesses a little bit. All of us are unfinished individuals in this room. I'm not the same person that went to Kosovo in 2002, 18 years ago today. God has been working on me. He's been working on my marriage. He's been working on my parenting, on my obedience, and on my healing. Like some of you here today, I grew up with some childhood trauma, and that childhood trauma taught me certain lies. That I'm not good enough, that I'm defective, that I'm not adequate. And so for many years, those childhood lies, those things that came with my own childhood story kind of lodged in kind of what we call, they're kind of the limbic lies that lodge in the limbic system. And all of us grow up hearing things, some of which are true and some of which are false. And we carry those things with us. And when the scripture talks about doing stuff in the heart, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about believing the truth about who we are and displacing the lies that we've heard. And so I grew up thinking these things. In many phases of my ministry, I've wondered if maybe I could accomplish that thing, then maybe I would be successful in ministry. About 8 years ago, we came back from a very difficult term, and God showed me this verse, which is just has always stuck in my mind, Romans 1:7, written to the capital of the world and the church that was made up of citizens of the capital of the world. And Paul just addresses them very simply like this: to all those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you. And that just struck me, because in that verse is all I need to know about who I am. I'm loved by God, and I'm called to be a saint. And that talks about my being. I'm loved by God, and that talks about my doing. I'm just called to be a saint. That just struck me in that season so hard, because there's no performance there. I'm accepted. Many of us struggle to live this reality out, either because of the things that we've been through, because of the pains that we've been through that haven't been healed, or the lies that we've believed that we haven't yet replaced with the truth. And until these things penetrate our identity, we're going to continue to struggle with things. Because the subtext of all of this, that often that we carry even into the church, is if I perform well enough, then I'll be accepted by God. It's a lie. It's a lie that many of us, even in this room, unconsciously or subconsciously believe. There's a subtle spiritual performance that says if I do more, if I serve more, if I pray more, if I study more, if I perform more, then maybe I'll be adequate. Maybe I'll be accepted by God. Have you ever met anybody that says, I pray enough, right? All of us are like, I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't serve enough. Come on. Deep down inside, many of us, most of us, grapple with, am I enough? We all tend to relive what we rehearse, and many of us live with what's really an orphanage mindset. I was on tour one time in New Mexico, had dinner with my host family, was just getting to know them, and they had adopted a little boy from an orphanage in one of the stands, Kyrgyzstan or Kazakhstan, and he was just a little guy, 5 years old, 6 years old, something like that. And I had never seen a human being eat as fast as this little boy. Like literally, my hostess had like put the food out, and I was chatting, and I looked over, and his plate was gone. And a little while later, she served dessert, which was these like head-sized chocolate chip cookies, and like literally, it was gone. Like in 30 seconds, he'd eaten this cookie. And I asked the parents later. I said, "He really eats." I mean, I was just amazed. I said, "He really eats fast." Yeah, because when he was in the orphanage, if he didn't eat it, just like insanely fast, it would be stolen from him. So, you know, in his place, he just learned to eat really fast. And, you know, it's interesting because I've known a lot of parents who have adopted children. And they go to extraordinary lengths to teach their child that they're a part of the family. There are name day celebrations where to commemorate the day that they became a part of the family. I've never met a Christian parent of an adopted child who has drilled into their mind all the horrors of the orphanage. And yet that's exactly what we do often in the church. We relive not our adopted nature as children of God, but we relive the horrors of the orphanage. And somehow in our minds, we feel like if I only can cope with really how bad I am, somehow that's going to please God. And it's messed up. Some of us live with an orphan spirituality when we've been adopted by the Father and made co-heirs with Christ and partakers of the glory of God. But some of us still feel like if we only performed a little bit better, we might deserve that freedom. We might deserve our adoption. We might deserve what God's already given us freely and abundantly. Now, learning how to live out our identities is the fuel and the feed and the fire of world evangelism. And if we have struggled in recent decades as an American church with the task of world evangelism, it's because we have increasingly made Christianity a list of do's and don'ts and not allowed the truth of the gospel to penetrate the very most difficult and painful spots in our hearts. Many of us in this room have been through traumatic experiences of various kinds. We've learned to tell ourselves lies about ourselves through various ways. But if the gospel exists for anything, it exists to touch those places in our lives that we're afraid or ashamed to mention to anybody. There are words that you know in this room, experiences that have happened, and we're afraid to even mention them out loud to God. When not only doesn't he knows, but he's seen it a million times and he wants to bring the truth of the redemption into our lives and into our identity. Statistically, probably half of us in this room are addicted to something. Gambling, porn, drugs and alcohol, sports, I would add. stuff that we have in our life that medicates the hurt places, the places where the gospel hasn't yet penetrated deep down in our hearts. And we use this other stuff to help fill up, to patch over the broken places. And today, Jesus is saying, I want to go deeper with you. I want to bring healing to that place. Not all at once, because you would be terrified. I'd be terrified. But little by little, I want you to go deeper with me. I want you to surrender the orphanage spirituality. And I want you to journey more deeply into your adopted nature. I want you to surrender that long list of statements that say, like, if only I make varsity, if only I get straight A's, if only I get into this college, if only I get into this promotion, if only I gain this title, then I'll have value. Christ wants to bring today, you have supreme value because you're created in the image of God and redeemed by the love of God through the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. All of us are in different places in understanding where our identity in Christ lies. And wherever you are, it's okay. If you're grappling with an addiction this morning, it's okay. It's not where you want to stay. But if we can't talk about it in the church, where are you gonna find help? If you have gone through a bunch of stuff and you're in the healing journey, praise Jesus, keep going. You're doing great. Keep at it. If you're in a place where you want to go more into your identity and you're encouraged by what God's doing in your life, you want to step out into ministry in a kind of different way or into leadership in a kind of different way, especially if you're a woman today in the Alliance, there's a wonderful program called Empower that's a joint ministry between the Metro District of the Alliance and Alliance Theological Seminary that's a tremendous program for helping women step into their identities in Christ, step into ministries of different kind, replace the kind of the limbic lies that we learn when we're young with the truths of what the scriptures say. Melissa is a kind of the international live stream coordinator for the Alliance in that, so she handles all the women outside of the U.S. Inside the U.S., there are live streaming sites all around America growing very rapidly. That may be something that you want to talk to Melissa about. I want to go further on my journey with Christ. I want to go more deeply into what he's done in my heart so that I can be a blessing to other people. Talk to Melissa about that afterwards. God's calling us to journey more deeply. So this morning, that's it. The task is still unfinished. The task of world evangelism is still unfinished, and God is calling us to embrace the world more widely, whether that means going or receiving the people that have come here from there. God's calling us to invest more heartily in the work of the Christian Missionary Alliance because he's doing great things through the Alliance all around the world. And maybe most importantly, especially during COVID, God's calling us to journey more deeply with him. Because he wants us to step in more and more into the freedom and the power and the joy and the life that he's promised to bring as we journey more deeply into him. The task is still unfinished, but he's calling us, he's asking us, he's inviting us to be a part of the joyful harvest that is the world and the Alliance and each one of us individually. Amen.